Tonight, I'm going to speak. It's down there. It says helping others. But I prayed about it and felt God leading. And so tonight, I'm going to be speaking on a perspective on suffering. It's a perspective. It's not the definitive thing on suffering. It's a perspective. That is, my objective is to give all of us a better perspective of how suffering fits in with the Christian life. And of course, it deals with suffering. Now, to begin with, the message that I'm going to give you is certainly in no way comprehensive. I just don't have time. For one thing, I tend to be long-winded, but I've got a watch here, and so I'll not run over my time. So that means I have to cut down what I say, so I can get it all in the time that I have. So it's certain this is not comprehensive. I hope these are just some highlights and will help us to have a better understanding on this subject. Now, there are two books that I would recommend for you to read that deal in this area of suffering, of pain, affliction, tribulation, persecution, so forth. Those two books, first of all, is one called The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. A Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. I'm sure most of you are familiar with him. He was a professor at Oxford and Cambridge, I think, during his lifetime at both of them. He died in 1963, and his books have been read and published, a great number of them. So that book, The Problem of Pain, and then another one is called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Don't Waste Your Sorrows by Paul E. Billheimer. That's B-I-L-L-H-E-I-M-E-R. Paul Billheimer. So those two books would give you a more comprehensive look on pain and suffering, affliction, than what I'm going to do tonight. If you would need some more help in this area. Tonight I have two basic areas I'm going to cover. I'm going to cover, first of all, some basic principles, and then secondly, I want to have a word of personal testimony. Now, as we look at suffering, we need to have a perspective about this time and place and how suffering fits in. Our perspective needs to be larger. In other words, we need to have a larger perspective than just this time and this place that we're in right now. And so, I'd like to, first of all, just as a way of introduction, is to kind of help you to see how suffering and pain in these areas fit in the larger perspective of what God is trying to do. And so there are two things I want to say about what God's trying to do. First of all, in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, this is written, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." See, in this verse it says God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Before the world was ever created, before the universe was ever created, God intended that you and I be his children, that we be adopted into his family. We become the family of God. Before we were ever created, before the universe was ever created, God had that in mind. Okay? Secondly, as God brings us into his family, and he adopts us into, and we become part of his family, his children, the second thing is that God wants to make his children into the image of his eldest son, Jesus Christ. And this is Romans 8:29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So God predestined, that is, he decided beforehand that we should be made into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for us, is to make us His children, and then to conform us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, it is in this context that suffering and pain fit. For it is, as I will show in a minute, that it is through a number of things, but one of the areas in which the things that God uses in our life to conform us is suffering and pain. And that there is a purpose in it, and that there are some great things that can happen as a result of what happens to you in this world. Now, as we get into the basic principles, there are two words, basically, that I'm going to be talking about tonight. They're in a sense, they're related, and they're talking about the same area. Now, first of all, there's one word that in its basic meaning is pressure. It just means pressure. It means to press in or to hem in or to squash. It's just like you take a ball of clay and you just start pressing and squeezing it into your hands and shaping it with your hands. All right, that pressing, that squeezing is one of the words. Now, as it is used in the New Testament, it came to mean affliction or tribulation. Both of those, it's translated those two ways in the King James Version. Now, in some of the more modern, like the NIV, you'll see that it's translated trouble, also affliction, but it's translated not only trouble and affliction, but hardships, distress, and even suffering at times. All right, then the other word basically means to experience something or to undergo something, and it came to have meaning in a bad context. It was a context. It was a bad experience that you underwent, and so the word suffering, our English word suffering, that's what it means. It simply means to undergo a bad experience, to endure, to experience something that we consider bad. That's a hardship. And so you see how the two words are related. One word means, basically, it started out to mean pressure, and from this we got the idea of affliction and the idea of distress and hardship, because it's like a squeezing in. It's a pressing in on us. And then the other word is to experience. It's something that we experience, something that we undergo, something that we suffer. And so these words are very much interrelated in the Scriptures. And as you would, as I give you these references and you look them up, you'd, in some of them, the word for affliction or trouble would be there, and in some of them, it's the word that is translated suffering. But in general, the words are talking about some of the same basic ideas. It's an experience that we go, something that presses in and causes hardship or distress or trouble for us. Now, first of all, the first thing I would say is suffering will come as a result of adherence to the Word of God. If you come to believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and adhere to the Word of God, you can expect to suffer. Mark 4:17 says, "But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." Then Hebrews 32:33, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." And some other verses finishing out Hebrews 33 is, "Stood side by side with those who were so treated in a great contest in the face of suffering." And then some other verses, if you want to take note of these, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 1 Thessalonians 3:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:8 and 12, that is verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 12, two verses there. And then 2 Timothy 2, 9. As you look, some of these are example, and Paul talks about, for instance, in Thessalonians, how when they received the Word of God, they received it with great suffering. And the idea there is with great pressure. There was affliction on them when they received the Word of God. And so, when you come to accept or to stand for the Word of God, suffering is one thing that you can expect. Ask Anita Bryant what it means to stand up for the Word of God. Now, you and I could say the same things, nothing happens to us. But Anita Bryant happens to be a person that's in the news, and you all, I'm sure, know who she is. She's the orange juice lady, and she had taken a stand on the subject of homosexuality in Miami, Florida. Ask her what it means to stand for the Word of God. She's had pie thrown in her face, and her husband has experienced it too. He's had it in his face. She's been ostracized. She's been made the brunt of a great number of jokes. I haven't heard very many of them, but I understand it. Like on Johnny Carson show and on many of these shows, she's become a joke. Her stand is a joke. And why does she take that stand? Because she believed what the Word of God taught and believed that it was true. And she's took a stand on it. And as a result, she has suffered a great deal. So when you stand up on the Word of God, you can expect suffering, affliction, pressure because of that stand. Okay, secondly, got to move on here. Suffering is a normative experience in this world for the Christian. I'd like to... this is what F.F. Bruce says. If this seems strange to us, let us remind ourselves that in the New Testament, affliction is viewed as the normal experience of a Christian. Affliction, tribulation, distress, trouble, hardship, pressure, suffering, this is the normal in the New Testament for the Christian. It is something that you can expect. Something that is just normal and for you. In John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Acts 14:22, this is Paul speaking, and he said, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. Again, it's that word, tribulation, affliction. Through affliction or tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. See, it's not you may go through affliction to enter the kingdom of God, but he said you must. Necessity. Another one is Philippians 1:29. But it has been granted unto you, it has been granted to you not only to believe on Jesus Christ. You see, you have a privilege that many people in this world don't have, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege you have. It's not a right that you can demand. It's something by the very grace of God that you have, and you can praise God for it. But Paul says, and he's so sweet to tell us this, that's not the only privilege you have. Not only is it a privilege to believe, but it's also been granted to you to suffer for His sake, but also to suffer for Him. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Paul, two things, to believe and to suffer, have been granted to you, to me, to us. And some other verses, Romans 8:17, 2 Corinthians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, and 3:3. 2 Timothy 4:5, 1 Peter 2:19-23, also chapter 3:14 in 1 Peter, and 5:9, chapter 5:9 in 1 Peter. Then Revelation 1:9. All of those talk about and give an illustration to the fact, or imply, or explicitly state that suffering is normative for the Christian. In fact, one of the verses, and I don't remember which one it is now, says, for this, and it's in Thessalonians, I believe, 2:14, for this, you know, he says, you know, for this, you were destined, that we were destined, Christians were destined for suffering. So it is a normative experience. Third, moving along, there should be rejoicing in and for suffering. Now, does that strike you kind of funny that you are to rejoice in and for suffering? You are to rejoice when suffering comes your way. And that's right. That is to be what is our attitude to be then? Here we have this problem that comes along, and it is a tremendous struggle for us, and it really causes, it can be a physical thing, it can be any number of things that cause suffering and pressure in our life. What is our attitude to be? Our attitude is to be one of rejoicing. This is what Paul said in Romans 5:3. Not only so, that is, not only do we rejoice that we share, that we share in the glory of God, as he says in verse 2, but in Romans 5:3 he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produces perseverance. We rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that it brings forth perseverance. And on in verse 3, 4, perseverance brings forth character. Tested character. And then character brings forth hope. And hope does not disappoint, because in our heart abounds the love of God. And so we rejoice for suffering because we know what it brings. What does it bring? It brings to us perseverance. And perseverance brings to us a godly character. And that is back to what God intends for us, that we be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're back to that. James 1:2, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come your way, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. Same word. Okay, some other verses real quick. 2 Corinthians 7:4, 1 Peter 4:13. All right. The fourth thing. And I think this is one of probably, to me, this is one of the greatest thing about suffering. Is a thought here. And it is this. Suffering in this present life prepares us for the future God has for us. Suffering now prepares us for the future that God has for us. I think the idea is there not, and remember this, no suffering that you ever do earns you anything. Suffering is not something that earns you something. It's not redemptive like the suffering of Jesus Christ. The suffering of Christ brought to us redemption. Our suffering does not bring us the future that God has for us. It does not bring us salvation. It does not bring us anything of these. These are all given to us freely. The future that God has is ours. But what the suffering brings is a capacity, or it enhances our capacity to enjoy the future that God has for us. Through suffering, our capacity to enjoy God is expanded. For we take on the characteristic of God. And how can we enjoy God if we are not like Him? There will be no joy for us if we are not like God. In 1 John 2:28, it says, let us abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. You know, a lot of people have a philosophy, well, as long as I get there. My friends, that is a poor and sad philosophy, because when Jesus Christ comes, they are going to want to hide and shrink from Him in shame. That all they wanted to do was get there. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians plainly states that we will suffer loss if what we have built does not stand the test of God's judgment. We will suffer loss. Not our salvation. Paul says we'll make it as if by far. I kind of like the idea we'll get there by the skin of our teeth. You know, just there. But, you know, God has so much more for us. And is waiting and wants to give us and wants for us to enjoy. But one of the key to the enjoyment of the things of God is that we assume the characteristic of God Himself. And we become like His Son, Jesus. If we don't become like Him, we'll not have the capacity to fully enjoy what God has for us. And so suffering is what brings and stretches and enhances the capacity to enjoy the great future. Now, here's some verses. Better get through with that one. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, God, through suffering, is preparing an eternal weight of glory. And there's a song, when we see Jesus, it will be worth it all. And when we get to heaven and we feast our eyes on Jesus Christ, everything that we have ever suffered and all the pain and the agony and the anguish and the distress and the trouble and all of these things of this world will be nothing. Will be nothing because of Jesus Christ and what He has for us. It will be worth it all. Romans 8:17 and 18. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." You see, if we are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ and share in His glory, then we must share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't have time to bring that out tonight. But let me say, that does not mean that you're sharing in the redemptive sufferings of Jesus Christ. But it goes back to our union with Jesus Christ in any way. But just take my word. I mean, there's lots of verses you want to look at. But back to the thought is this, that we must share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ if we are to share in the glory that is His. We can share in His glory if we share in His sufferings. See, one is built on the other. If we do not, and the implication is, if we do not share in the sufferings, we do not share in the glory either. And then Paul in verse 18 says, you know, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed to us." And then in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone in bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through suffering." If Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering, then who are we to say that we do not want to suffer? That we do not want to go through the anguish that Jesus went through. If we are going to be identified with Jesus Christ, then we are going to have to share in the reproach that was His. It's all a part of the game. Not a game, I take that back. But it's a part of what it is to walk with Jesus Christ. It's a sharing. Because Jesus Christ is in us and we are in Him. And it's a vital union that cannot be separated. And so He shares through us. He suffers. And we share in His sufferings as He suffers through us. Okay, now there's some other verses. Romans 5:3, that's another one I've already given you. Galatians 3:4. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5. And Acts 11:19. Now, Acts 11:19 is an example of how there are good results. Not simply as we look forward into the life to come, but even here, sufferings can bring good results. The reason, and actually, just a minute, if I want to take a minute to tell about that one. Acts 11:19, persecution, or really, it's just back to the word pressure, was put upon the saints because of the death of Stephen. And they were scattered. Some of them went up to Antioch, some of them to Cyprus and Cyrene. They went all over that place around Judea. And as they went sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many people become Christians. And at Antioch, they began to share not just with Jews, but with Greeks. And it was there that we were first called Christians. And so, suffering, pressure, caused the spread of the gospel. On to number five. Satan is the unseen cause of much of Christian suffering. Well, 1 Peter 5:8-10. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while himself will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. You see, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. Paul says we wage our warfare not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of great force and wickedness. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying the devil isn't just out to get you off the track. He is out to make you his lunch. That's right. He is out to eat you up. He is out to get you completely, thoroughly, to where you no longer mean one thing for Jesus Christ. That you are a negative witness, that people look at you and they say, if that is Christianity, I don't want it. That's what the devil is seeking to do. He is seeking to devour you. And Peter says, stand firm, resisting, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Do you think that the devil he doesn't actually come and do this. But it's in the circumstances and the things of this world that he operates and seeks to devour you. Some other verses are 2 Corinthians 7:5, 2 Corinthians 2:4, and Revelation 2:10 that talk about this aspect of what Satan does and the suffering that he brings. Now, remember, God allows it. And one that I didn't get in this time is that it is several times mentioned that it is God's will that we suffer. Now, I know there's a lot more things you get into that I don't have time to go into. But anyway, it is God's will that you suffer and that God allows Satan to bring suffering to us. And I want to give you, this was in Christianity Today. It's an article about a name, about a guy that he wrote. And he published a book, and it's a series of letters by C.S. Lewis. And this couple were very much in love. And they got married about 1939 or 40. And they determined that everything they were going to do together. If they read a book, they read it together. There was nothing that they would undergo that both of them didn't do together. This is what they determined. This is the way they lived. They had no children because he could not experience what she experienced in childbirth. So they had no children. They were really committed and really loved each other. You may wonder about that, but they did. And finally, they wound up over in England. There they met C.S. Lewis. And he led the wife to Jesus Christ. Or through his influence, she became a Christian. And then later on, the husband did. And so they moved back to the East Coast, Virginia, I believe. And there, shared Jesus Christ with people. And people, people began to come to know him through their experience. But the wife and the husband realized this was much more committed to Jesus than he was. He still was committed to their relationship more than Christ. And so she found out that she had some kind of weird, strange disease, and she was going to die. And she prayed, said, God, I want one more year. I would just ask if you give me another year. And so she got that year. And the husband, boy, it was really a struggle for him. And in this process, and she died, and during this period of time, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter. And the title of the letter is called it's called the Severe Mercy Letter. And in that letter, C.S. Lewis explained that God had visited this man with severe mercy because the wife's desire and God's desire was that this man be completely committed to Jesus Christ as the wife was. And God, and C.S. Lewis said that God allowed his wife to die and that God did this as an act of extreme mercy, a severe mercy toward this man, that this man might become committed to Jesus Christ. And he did. He saw what was, you know, what God was doing and through other things and through his wife's desire. And he realized and said it in this article that it took that experience to bring him to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, you think death is a terrible thing. It's not. Jesus Christ has won the victory over death. You think pain? Yes, it is terrible and hard. You think all these things? They are. But remember, far more outweighing all of these things is what God is trying to do in your life and mine. They're far more important. These little things that we have happen in it, and I don't mean, you know, they are not little things. Friend, they are hurts and struggles. But God is trying to do something, and that is far more important than any of these things that happen to you. And then the last thing, and I want to include this one, and that is this. God does rescue his people from suffering. We can pray and seek God's relief, and God does bring relief to us. Some of the verses are Acts 7, 10 and 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, and James 5, 13. Now, I'm not going to even read that, but just remember, God does rescue us from trouble. We can pray and seek God's deliverance, and he does deliver us. Now, where the struggle comes in is, how long does it take, God? How long is the between the time of the prayer and deliverance? Well, it may be just like that, but it may be the rest of your life. I don't know. I don't know what God is trying to do in your life, and neither do you. But what you can do is believe God for rescue, for delivery, and then rejoice that God has counted you worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with a word of personal testimony. In other words, I stand up here to you tonight, not because this is something that I just went to the scriptures and got out. I have. But because I did it, because I needed it. I needed to hear what Jesus Christ had to say about it. And I want to share with you why, so that you'll understand that when I speak of these things, I'm not speaking just out of nothing, but I'm speaking out of personal experience. In 1968, my wife became pregnant with her first son. In April of that year, she began to have severe contractions. And at that time, I was here at OU, and I was pastoring at a small church down near Warrica. She had to stop going on weekends and stay up here because of the problem. Our son was born 1 month premature, and he had a light case or small, I don't know how you'd say it, but it was not a severe case, not a fatal case of hyaline membrane disease. And so that was kind of the beginning. I mean, there had been other things in the past. That, for me, I think, is where I really began to see and began to get some insight, personal insight, in this area of suffering. And one of the things I didn't share is that sometimes another person can suffer for your benefit. That is, that suffering is to teach you and to do things for you. I didn't have time to share that, but it's there. 1969, my wife was pregnant again, and I remember the 1st of June, or by June the 2nd, we went out across this junior high school track, and we went kind of jogging around that track, and as we finished it up, my wife began to have these contractions. And from about the 2nd or 3rd of June until November the 5th, those contractions were there constantly, never leaving her. And we prayed, oh God, how we prayed that God would give to us the life of this baby. But he was born too much premature, and then he lived 22 hours, and we had named him David Paul, and he died. That was a real struggle, and this is the first time that I guess I've really I don't know. Anyway, at the funeral, my pastor, that had baptized me, the only one that I'd ever know, we had a graveside funeral just right up the road here. And he read to us James 1:2. count it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come your way. And then, in 1970, in February, a cousin that I grew up with meant a great deal, and he was a fine young man. He died in Vietnam as a result of wounds. And then in October of 1970, my dad died. So within the space of a year, I'd lost a son and a cousin, and I lost my father. And in that same year, Linda had major surgery, and out of that surgery, she had a... Things did not, as... I don't know whether you know or not, but things always don't go out of surgery the way they expect, and she had a great deal of problems. She lost a good deal of weight, and this was a real struggle and the beginning of some things health-wise in her life. And then 1971, in November, she was in Baptist Hospital for several days, and was the doctor said that she was just so close to dying. I mean, she had been so, she was so weak as a result of the problem with her stomach. And 1972 was a good year. For the only year in the 11 and a half years that we've been married, she was not in the hospital at least once. And it's, she's been in and up to seven times in 1 year. And then in 1973, well, kind of late in 73, it was sort of a surprise she got pregnant again. And that wasn't something exactly planned, but we love the little squirt anyway. That happens, you do. Anyway, the same problem, the contractions that came. Then in April, during the state BSU retreat, I don't know if any of you were there, but on Thursday night, just before we left the next day, she began to bleed, and I rushed her up to the hospital, and as we were going up there, I began to pray, and when we got up there, I prayed Matthew 21:22. It says, "In everything you ask in prayer, believe, and you should receive." And we prayed and claimed that promise, and as the doctor examined my wife, he said, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do. She's too far along. The baby will be born in just a matter of an hour or so, and I'll be back when that time comes." And so we prayed. We prayed, and we just asked God, "God, please give to us the life of this child." And when he came back at 10:30, this was about 7, at 10:30 he came back, and Linda still hadn't had the baby, and he examined, and he came out to me, and he said, "In 25 years of medicine," he was a gynecologist, "I have never seen what's taking place tonight. Your wife is perfectly, everything's just fine, and that she's not going to have the baby." Now, she, for about 2 months, she was free of contractions. Then in late June, or first July, she began the contractions again. And then Christopher One was born in July 1974. Now, he had hyaline membrane disease also. And I remember, I guess, the closest time I've ever come to giving up and saying, "God, I'm just not sure that I want this." As I stood out there and I watched him breathe, I mean, struggle and gasp for every breath that he could take. I said, "Oh God, I'm not accusing you, but I just don't know that if he doesn't live, that I can keep on walking with you." And that was the truth. I just don't know if I could have. But God, in his great mercy, Chris lived, and we love him very, very dearly. Then, in 1975, and from that point on, for the next almost 2 years, she bled. Didn't stop bleeding, and she just got weaker and more anemic and through the loss of blood. And finally, in April, or late March, 1976, the bleeding became very severe, and the doctor recommended that she had a hysterectomy. So that had to take place, and it did. And following that, she began to have pain here, in her stomach, in the abdomen area where some of the surgery had been. And this pain continued up until the present time. I just want to say this. The struggle with suffering is not over. That is for us. But we have been encouraged to stand firm, knowing these things. That is, these things about suffering and what God is trying to do in our life. And I would want to quote this. This is from Bill Hymer. "No one ever becomes a saint without suffering, because suffering, properly accepted, is the pathway to glory." And I want to close with these three, with the words that Winston Churchill spoke to his alma mater at the end of World War II. Winston Churchill was probably one of the greatest leaders in the world I mean, he was at the height of his power, and he is invited to speak to his alma mater at the end of World War II, probably about 1946, I'm not sure. And as he got up to speak, and they were waiting for these great words, and here was a man who, at England in its darkest hour, said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." So that's Roosevelt. But anyway, had the wrong guy there. But he said said a number of great things. Can't recall them right off. But he led, personally, he led England through World War II. And he was a giant at that time. He really was. And this is what he got up. And this is what he said. I'm going to give you the whole speech that he gave to his alma mater at the height of his power. And this was his words. And I can't say them like him, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say by him. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up.